Glad that you're here, and we rejoice in the worshiping of God and praise Him for such opportunities as this to be able to extol His name, to pray to Him, and to reflect upon the revelation of truth that He has given us. Magnificent blessing that the Almighty God has chosen to make His mind known to man. And this particular passage in Matthew, the 16th chapter, I believe particularly emphasizes that underwriting point, is that God has revealed truth, but that in the revelation of the truth, He also calls upon you and me to gain understanding, to have discernment, and to be careful of our hearts so that we are able to properly discern, that we are able to properly understand that which He has revealed. It's toward that end that we turn our attention to the Word of God, and toward that end that we invite you, if you're not a Christian, to give particular consideration to what God's Word says about the salvation of your soul. Your need to be saved from your sin is real. The salvation that Jesus provides is powerful, able to wash away your sins and to bring you into fellowship with God now and eternally. We urge you with genuine faith to repent of your sins of the past, to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to then live by faith, to live with the discernment that we must all have to distinguish right from wrong through our use of the word of righteousness, that we might grow in faith, and we might serve God honorably and faithfully throughout our days here on the earth, and we might live with a sure hope and a confident expectation of reward as when Christ returns. If you're a Christian, and if sin has infected your heart, your thinking, your conduct, then understand and know that it's because of choices that you've made, but you can change those choices. You can, in faith, repudiate the sin, repent of the sin, and return to Christ. If through prayer and repentance from those sins tonight, if that will be your choice and your practice, then God will wash those sins away as His child through the blood of the Son. We want to help you accomplish that, and we invite your response to the gospel as your needs exist at the conclusion of our study this evening. If you'll remember, in our last study in Matthew last week, toward the end of chapter 15, we see that the power of Jesus Christ is convincing in the healing of the multitudes and in the feeding of the multitudes. We have more evidence that the power of Jesus is rolling through the hills of Galilee like mighty thunder. People are rushing to where He is. They are bringing the sick and the lame. They are listening for days on end to Him teach. And Christ is filling their souls and healing their bodies. And in all of that, providing abundant evidence that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, with that being the case, we have some sign seekers who were really malicious testers introduced to us again in chapter 16 and verse 1. These are very similar, of course, to the ones in chapter 15 and verse 1. The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem coming to Jesus and questioning Him and accusing His apostles on that occasion. And on this occasion, it says that the Pharisees and scribes came testing Him, asked Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. So they're immediately, within the context, we can understand that their interest was not in credible signs, because those had been abundantly set before them. They had evil motives. They show their hypocrisy, and Jesus exposes their hypocrisy in His response to them. They had had many, many signs set before them already. In this particular context here, around the regions of Galilee. And of that there was no doubt. Chapter 15:29-31 is the people are glorifying God with the many, many wonders that are occurring. The hypocrisy of these people had already been indicated by Jesus forthrightly and straightforwardly, and they were offended by Him rebuking their sin of hypocrisy. Nevertheless, he said, Isaiah wrote precisely of you and well of you. You honor me with your lips, but with your heart you're far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching His doctrine the commandments of men. So it is this hypocrisy that we now see exposed when they ask for a sign. And Jesus answers, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. My mother used to teach us what she had heard as a child growing up about this very thing. It was red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. It's the same thing. You know, if the sun is going down and the sky is red, then you can look for good weather, fair weather. But if it's red in the morning, you're going to have storms. You're going to have trouble. He said, you discern that. And he says, you hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign or the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now, Jesus says, by implication, you have signs available to you and you are unwilling to read them. You can discern the weather signs, but you are unwilling to read the signs of the times. That is, the miracles that He was working among the people. And He says, what this is hypocrisy. Hypocrites. You are unwilling because there is the evil and evil motives. In fact, he describes in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation. A generation that has adulterated its relationship with God. Israel had joined herself to immoralities, to the world, to the traditions of men at the expense of the law of God. They were binding upon men those things that God never bound. And we'll discuss some of that as we go here. But you see, in all of this, he says, you're showing yourself to be wicked. You're showing yourself to be evil. And there's only going to be one sign given. The sign of Jonah. Now, when he says, no sign shall be given except the sign of Jonah, he, in essence, is saying, there is going to be a supreme sign given. He's already been giving many signs. Remember Acts 2:22? Peter preached, Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by signs and wonders and miracles, which you yourselves know. Many signs. But he says there's the sign of Jonah. Matthew 12, we've already studied that. It's the resurrection from the dead. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He rose from the dead, and that is the crowning sign that He is the Son of God, declaring Him to be such. Romans 1 and verse 4, Psalm 110. Now, with that said, and Jesus rebuking their evil motives, there's an application for us. Some things we need to think about ourselves. Why are we following Jesus? These people, these Pharisees and Sadducees were following after Jesus from place to place, not like the people who were following Him from place to place for the healings and to hear His teaching. They are trying to catch Him, ensnare Him, and they are unwilling to accept the powerful evidence and the simple truth that He was teaching them. So, what are our motives for following Jesus? The Lord knows why we are, but it's important for us to examine ourselves to find out and understand why we're in the faith, or whether or not we are in the faith. Are we like some of that day, like these men who were trying to test Jesus? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7, there's some people described as those who are ever learning but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. There's some who seem to follow Jesus simply because they like a good argument. Like they're always putting Jesus to the test, unwilling to accept the manifold evidence and the credibility of that evidence that He is in fact the Son of God and that His Word in fact is truth. Why are we following Jesus? Not because somebody told us and just because we like them, then we're going to accept it. No, the evidence of the Word of God is there to produce faith. That is a confident trust, a understanding to discern that He is in fact the Christ. And not to simply follow Him from place to place to argue. That does no one's faith any good. In fact, the Bible warns us against vain speculations in several places. Timothy is warned of that and warned to tell the brethren to be on guard against vain speculations. I think one of them is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if I'm remembering. May not be that one exactly. I don't have that in my note, but the warning of also 1 Timothy 1. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, but cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Disputing for the sake of disputing is not the way truth is engendered. It's not the way truth is advanced. Now there are disputes against error where truth is being upheld, that certainly does advance the cause of righteousness. And so Stephen disputed with men of his day because of their error. He held forth the truth and disputed. That's something entirely different than advocating vain reasonings and speculations as if somehow or the other that indicates some sort of strength. It doesn't. To test Christ in such ways is in fact to indicate that we're not satisfied with the truth He's revealed and are unwilling to accept the body of evidence to render the conclusion of true faith within ourselves. We need to assess that. Why am I following Jesus? Why am I following Jesus? Is it to serve the flesh? Is it because I think I can get something out of it that really is of self-interest? Now, you might wonder what exactly that means, but I think we find the answer in John 6:26. When, you remember, Jesus fed the 5,000. We've already studied this passage, and the next day, of course, that night, Jesus walked on the water across the sea and saved Peter from sinking, who was walking out on the water to him, and they come to the shore, and the next day, the people follow him, find him on the other side, and they say, "Well, when did you come here?" And Jesus' answer was, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." There are some people who follow Jesus just because their belly's filled. Just because, that is, their flesh is served in some capacity. There's always going to be, I suppose, some who follow Christ out of selfish reasons. Why are we doing that? Could it be that we have selfishly serving Christ or following Christ rather than a genuine expression of faith? Is it to be seen and praised by others? Is that why we follow Jesus? Is that why we pray or why we lead singing or why we teach a class or why we preach? So we can be seen and praised by somebody? Jesus, do we give so that people can praise us for our giving? Matthew 6 and verse 1 says, "Don't do your charitable deeds among men or your alms before men to be seen by them, else you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Why are we following Jesus? To be praised by others? If that's our reason, we need to change our reason. We need to repent of those reasons. Those motives are evil. To deflect criticism? Sometimes we can follow Christ or believe we're following Christ, or we can deflect criticism and hide our own sins. 1 Peter 2 and verse 16 alludes to this. Peter said, now understand, in your obedience to the gospel, you're free. You've been set at liberty, but watch it. Yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Our liberty in Christ is not freedom to do as we please. Our freedom, our liberty in Christ is not a shield or a cloak to hide behind, to mask our sin. Not at all. Such are ungodly reasons. So these people were following Jesus, really, and showing, purporting and indicating, suggesting to the people around them that, oh, they're interested in righteousness. They're interested in the truth. They're interested in signs. They weren't interested in signs at all. They were testing Jesus. They were full of hypocrisy. They were like tombs full of dead men's bones, Jesus would say later in Matthew 23. Some people follow Christ, oddly enough, to escape persecution. In Galatians 6 and verse 12, you have the Judaizers who were binding circumcision upon Gentiles. And by doing that, they were seeking to avoid persecution from the Jews, from those who were not converts. You say, well, we're getting these Gentiles to be circumcised. You shouldn't have anything against us. So in fact, by following Christ, they were trying to escape persecution from the Jews. Galatians 6:12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Some people follow Jesus to make a good showing in the flesh, to escape the otherwise persecution that might come upon them if in fact they really did take a stand upon truth and principle and righteousness and be called upon to sacrifice for the Lord. Why do we follow Jesus? To boast in our own accomplishments? That very next verse in Galatians 6 says, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now here are the Judaizers who are compelling circumcision upon the Gentiles so they could boast in their accomplishments. If we're following Christ to somehow boast in what we've done, he said we're just as wrong as can be. You're sinning. Do we follow Jesus to criticize His disciples? That is, are we the type of Christian that always has something to say and usually it's to criticize our brother or sister in Christ in some way? You see, in Matthew 15, the scribes and the Pharisees who came from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. They had a criticism. Let's be careful that we are not that kind of people. That we are not the Christian who criticizes, and that we are marked by one who is critical. Now, there are times when we must expose sin. We're talking about rather those who would, in a condemning, judgmental way, simply criticize, not to the advancement of truth, to help overcome sin, but really to elevate oneself at the expense of somebody else. The Lord departs from all such evil people and evil with evil hearts as these. Look in Matthew 23:38, Jesus would say, your house, Jerusalem, is left unto you desolate. In other words, the Lord is leaving you. The Lord is removing Himself from you and going to bring His judgment against you. If we are following Jesus from such evil motives, rest assured, we're not walking with Christ. He will depart from us as well. And the reason I say put in those terms is look at verse 4 of Matthew 16. You see, after Jesus answered them, He left them and departed. He left them. There was no need for Him to hang around with them. They were not sincere. They were not genuine. They were hypocrites. Their objectives were not godly. He left. We sometimes have to have, in fact, we have to always have the discernment to be able to even make those kind of determinations. Remember, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 6. Don't give what is holy to the dogs. He rebuked their sin, and then he departed. Sometimes that's the best that we can do when people show their hearts and their conduct to be given over to evil and hypocrisy. But now, that leads into the second half of this text, and that is where Jesus gives a warning to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it begins by verse 5, when the disciples came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The disciples had forgotten to take bread. Now, we cannot but remember the end of chapter 16, where Jesus had fed the 4,000 men besides the women and children with just a few loaves, and 7 loaves and a few fish. But they didn't have any bread. They forgot to take bread with them. And Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, as you read through this, you see they begin to reason among themselves, why is he saying this? Is it because we didn't take any bread? Oh no, we should have brought some bread. The Lord's upset. We don't have bread. See that Jesus is going to use this to teach them about their own discernment. He said, in fact, he said, oh, you of little faith, verse 8. Why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Where's your faith, first of all, about the bread, but secondly, where's your understanding that demonstrates your trust and reliance upon me and my truth that I am teaching you, Jesus says, by implication. That's what his point is. Look, twice in verse 9 and verse 11. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? Now, is his point we don't have to worry about food anymore? It really is his point that hey, wherever we go, we'll just turn to the Lord and He'll just click out a miracle for us and feed us. Is that his point? You know that's not his point. And yet, again, verse 11, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? See, that was not his point about bread for the stomach. I'm not talking to you about bread when I say beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood, verse 12, then they understood that he was talking to them about the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What were they teaching? Well, one thing they were teaching was that Jesus is not the Christ. They were rejecting the Messiah. They were rejecting him by rejecting his signs. Chapter 16 and verse 1. By coming and saying, show us a sign. They were showing their hypocrisy and showing their faithlessness. And he warns them about that. He warns them to be careful and don't be sucked in by faithless people who purport to be people of God. Now that's going to require discernment. How? Discerning what? Well, Jesus had already taught on the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 7, by their fruit you will know them. And the fruit of which he spoke there was, are they doing the will of the Father? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were not doing the will of the Father in their denial of Jesus, in the rejection of the signs. They were showing their hypocrisy, furthermore, by binding human traditions while excluding themselves, they were showing their hypocrisy. Matthew 15, he talked about that at length. We studied that together. Matthew 23, Jesus at length produces condemnation upon the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he said, who for a pretense make wrong prayers and do their works to be seen by men. And verse 4 says, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, that they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they bind these traditional requirements upon people, but they exclude themselves. They have their exceptions that somehow or another remove them. You know, they have their Corbin over here that says, well, I would have helped you, Mom and Dad, but everything I have is devoted to God. And they exclude themselves from the commands of God. Jesus called them hypocrites. In fact, look at Luke 12, verse 1. It's an important verse in this context, in this study. Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He said, beware of hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The pretense, the play acting. We have to beware of that as Christians, lest we are sucked into the deception that we can pretend to be following God, but then go about our way based on our tradition, based on our doctrine, based on our selfish desires, rejecting the truth, rejecting the evidence of the truth, and all the while purporting to be the people of God. Hypocrisy. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, of their hypocrisy and of their doctrines. Now, Sadducees denied the presence of angels and of the Spirit and resurrection. Acts 23:8. They had some particular doctrines. You know, the Sadducees were the humanists, the materialists of their day. So they denied angels and resurrection, the Spirit. See, all of those indicated that they did not know the Scriptures. In fact, Jesus would tell the Sadducees, you err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. That's where the trouble comes. When we do not know the Scriptures, Luke 20, we fall into error. And that leads us into the warning and understanding what this all really means to you and me is, as we said, take heed. Discernment is crucial. We already noted that in Matthew 16, but now let's look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1 and 9 says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. You see, both of those go together. We must know the Word of God and couple it with discernment. That is, this ability to judge what is right based upon our knowledge of the Word of God. It's not a self-defined knowledge. It is the revelation of the truth. Just as surely as the signs were a revelation that Jesus was the Son of God. That is, it revealed the power of God among the people. They were signs that He's the Son of God. So he's praying for knowledge and all discernment that you may approve the things that are excellent. You see, here's the practical point. We're going to be able to discern what is right when we have a knowledge of the Word of God coupled with discernment. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It's important to know what is excellent, what's approved, because then we'll make right choices and not sin against God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ in the glory and praise of God. Discernment. That's why over and over. You see, they would not discern the times. They were hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees. Or Pharisees and Sadducees. And now the disciples of Jesus are being taught, you need to have discernment. He's teaching you and me, we must have discernment. We must know and hold the true doctrine so that we can discern the leaven of false doctrine. That we can discern hypocrisy and error. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, Paul wrote. Hold it fast. It's a pattern. It's a mold of sound, of healthy words, teaching the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Again, Paul, in that same letter to Timothy, I'll turn over there with you, says in the verse 14, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." Look, he said, you must continue in them. You must. He said, don't. 2 Thessalonians 2 is a warning not to be shaken by false doctrines. Look at that verse. It said, "Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." There were some who were going to come to you and tell you, "I had a revelation." There's some that are going to write you a letter and tell you, "This came from the Holy Spirit." There's going to be some that are going to come and preach to you and say, "This is the Word of God." How are you going to know the difference? How are you going to know today when we're removed from the age of miracles, where there was the discernment of spirits as one of the miraculous spiritual gifts? How are we going to know? Some say we can't know. They're already deceived. Could the Pharisees and scribes read the signs? Could they know? Could the apostles of Jesus know what the leaven of the scribes, of the Pharisees and Sadducees was? Could they know it? Of course they could. He said, "Take heed and beware." Necessarily implied is you can know what the truth is, and you can know what the leaven is that will destroy and corrupt you. See, what is it going to take? We have to have a will to obey God, and we have to listen carefully to what God said. And when we will couple both of those together, we'll have understanding. We'll have discernment. We shall know. Look at John 7:16-17. Exactly what Jesus teaches on this occasion. Jesus, the people were disputing among themselves about Jesus and His teaching. And He said, chapter 7:16, "My doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me." That is, my teaching is belongs to the One who sent me. "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine or teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." It's not about how you feel about it. It's not about what you reason in your little mind about. It's about what God has revealed, and our willingness to do the will of God, and our willingness to listen carefully to what God has said. Then we shall know whether it's from God or whether He's just talking on His own authority. That's the same with anything that we preach from this pulpit or anyone purports to teach you as being the Word of God. You examine it on the basis of the revelation of truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There is power in truth. God's Word is truth. John 17:17. We need to take heed against those who would purport to teach truth, but in their teaching show themselves to be against Jesus and His Word of truth. Take heed. Take heed. Beware. Do you see how Jesus gives a double warning in that verse? He said, take heed and beware. Be attentive to this warning. They forgot to take bread, but they must never forget the leaven of error that is at work. Rest assured, brethren, the leaven of error, of false doctrine, is at work. It's at work. And that's the warning of Jesus. We must be constantly vigilant. Now, it's not always easy to stay vigilant. Remember when Jesus prayed in the garden? He said, "Stay here and watch with me." They went to sleep. Not easy to stay awake, to be vigilant, to be watchful. But that is what is required of us if we are going to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Jude 3 and 4.
Jude wrote,
"My brethren, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here are men who, if they were not contending earnestly for the faith, these corruptors would find a place, have a foothold, and spread their ungodliness, their lascivious ways, their unrestrained doctrines and immoralities among the people of God. We have to beware. The threat is real. And this is a real problem, I think, at times. We fail to realize just how dangerous false doctrine is. We need to know that the threat of error is real. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. You know, Jesus Christ through His apostle says that you should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If it didn't matter what you taught, what would it matter wherever that doctrine took you? But He says it makes a difference where the doctrine takes you. Don't be tossed about like children, or tossed about by a strong wind, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. There is error that is taught, and it deceives. It's real. It's dangerous. It destroys our souls. It destroys our fellowship with God, said in John 7-9. We need to know that false doctrine is real and dangerous. And when we arrive at a point where we think that the matter of doctrine, true doctrine and false doctrine, is just a preacher fuss, or just doesn't really matter, then we have given in to the deception. We have forgotten the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we better wake up. We better start being aware and taking heed. It matters. Apathy toward false doctrine is sin. It's sin to say doctrine doesn't matter. Look at Revelation 2, 14 through 16. Passage about the brethren in Pergamos, the church of Pergamos, had compromised truth. Jesus says, "I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality." There was moral compromise and moral and religious compromise going on in Pergamos. Jesus said, "I have that against you." It made a difference what was being taught and practiced. "Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine or the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." There was doctrinal compromise. Teaching that Jesus said, "I hate." How is it Jesus can hate doctrine, but we're supposed to just accept everybody in their different doctrines? And that's supposed to be okay. And we're following Jesus. No, we're not. We're following the leaven. We're letting the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees corrupt us. And that's the warning Jesus is giving us. Not to be apathetic. The danger of error is real. We have to be on guard. I want to share with you in the last few minutes of this lesson some marks of false doctrine, how it's like leaven. Albert Barnes, in his notes, offers these, and I think he has shown some good insight. One is, false doctrines are at first slight and appear unimportant. In appearance, they appear unimportant and very small at first. How much leaven does it take to leaven the whole lump of dough? In comparison, the size is much smaller. It doesn't take a whole lot. You've got the lump of dough and just a very small amount of leaven in comparison.
That's how false doctrine is at first. It's very small in comparison to the truth that everybody holds. I mean, when you compare that, well, we
want to play an instrument of music in our worship, but we agree on how to be saved, and we agree on the one true church, and there's so much we agree upon in comparison that one issue, that shouldn't affect things. We shouldn't let that disrupt us in the body of Christ because it's so small in comparison to everything else. But that's the nature of error.
It begins that way. Matthew 13, 33. Jesus talked about the nature of leaven, and that's why we use it here to indicate the point, illustrate the point. Jesus wrote or said, another parable he spoke to them, that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Just a little bit. Leavened the whole lump. Now, the application of false teachers and false doctrine. Romans 16, 17 and 18. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. The innocent are deceived by flattery, by smooth words, and that's why discernment is crucial. That's why we must understand what Jesus says, what Jesus teaches. We must grow in knowledge and discernment. Because at the beginning, false doctrine appears slight and unimportant. But you see, false doctrines are insinuated into the soul unawares, silently. And they're difficult to detect. Remember the men who crept in unawares, undetected? He says, detect them. Well, isn't that the point? He says, be alert. So that you can see, so that you know, so that you understand what's going on, and you're not overcome by the deceptions. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. There were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. The false teachers bring in doctrines that destroy the soul. Doctrine that is against the pattern of sound words destroys our souls. Destroys our fellowship with God, who is truth, with the Son of God, who is the truth. False doctrines insinuate themselves into our hearts, into our souls, and we need to be careful and cautious. That's why we must put the Word of God into our hearts, not doctrines and philosophies of men, not the will of ourselves. False doctrines act gradually, like leaven, until they finally corrupt and consume. Wicked men is described in 2 Timothy 3:13, growing worse and worse. In that passage, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 says, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. False doctrines like that, it acts gradually like leaven, little by little, till finally the whole lump is affected, corrupted by the error. False doctrines most certainly do have an effect. See, that's the point. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's Jesus who used the illustration. We dare not tell Jesus false doctrine doesn't matter when He says false doctrine is like leaven that corrupts, permeates, and affects the soul. False doctrines permeate all the soul and bring all of one's faculties under his control. That's the permeating effect, isn't it? Like leaven. It's all affected. Now look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. That passage says, while they promised them liberty, here are these false teachers speaking great swelling words of emptiness. Oh, the smooth and fair speech of the false teacher. when put to the test of the Word of God, they're full of nothing. Emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. When we are overcome by false doctrine, we become slaves to the doctrine, to the error. Our souls become corrupted. We become slaves to sin and death. What must we do? What Jesus told His apostles to do. Beware. Be sober. Be watchful. Be sober. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, our adversary is identified and named. Satan, the accuser, the slanderer, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Who were the Pharisees and Sadducees servants of? Not God, Satan. It was there. He had infiltrated their hearts. They had given themselves over to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus says, you beware. You be sober. You be watchful. You test what you are taught, knowing that God is true. Test the prophets whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Remember Romans 4:3-4. Remember, men will let us down. But God will never let us down. And His Word will never let us down. What is it to some? He says, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God's words are true. What can we do to beware the leaven of the religious teachers of the day? We can put them to the test, to the Word of God. Not our own reasoning, not our own wisdom, to the test of the Scriptures. Because we can know them, Jesus said. We can know the teaching. We can understand. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We can hold fast the pattern of sound words. Pray tell, how can we do that if we cannot understand it? How can you hold fast to what you don't know? You can know it. And you can discern the signs of the times. That is, you can put to the test what somebody claims. You can put to the test what somebody teaches. You can put yourself to the test. That's why the Bible says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Here's the standard, the faith, the pattern of sound words. Now you test yourself. Whether you're in it, or whether you're cast off due to sin. If you reprobate tonight, come to Christ. Repent of sin. Become a Christian. In faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Christians, repudiate the sin. Put away the sin. In godly sorrow, repent. Pray God's forgiveness. And He will forgive us. We cannot afford to eat the poisonous bread of error. It will not sustain the soul. It will corrupt the soul eternally. So let us buy the truth and sell it not. Let us beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees who hypocritically offer the following of God's Word, but in truth reject what God says for the wisdom, for the will, and for the doctrine of men. You need to respond to the gospel. We urge you to do that right now while we stand, while we sing.